What comes to your mind when you think about Christmas? The birth of Jesus, the wise men bringing gifts, the angels singing. Perhaps you recall fond memories from your own childhood, time with family and friends around the Christmas tree. So what could possibly be ugly about Christmas? Find out next on Grace to You Weekend. It's that time of year, now that Thanksgiving is behind us, everyone is getting into the Christmas spirit. Decorations are framing the storefronts, people are sipping peppermint lattes, trees and lights are popping up just about everywhere you look. With all of the cheer at Christmas time, you might be overlooking one very ugly part of the Christmas story. In a season of warmth and joy, you might be thinking, what could be bad about Christmas? Well, today on Grace to You Weekend, John MacArthur will show you the hideous part of the Christmas story. His lesson is called The Ugliness of Christmas. This today is a part of the series The Best of Christmas. And now, here's John MacArthur.
I suppose the most famous, popular song about Christmas is White Christmas. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. But if we may, I'd like us to talk about the blackness of Christmas. The other side. And I suppose that most people, when they think of this time of year, think only of the beauty of it. And we're surrounded by that beauty, lovely trees with bright lights and decorations, colorful ornaments, beautiful candles, wreaths, snow scenes, warm fireplaces and a hearth in a family home. Beautifully wrapped presents. Everything is bright and light and cheery and happy. And I guess that all of that symbolism is conveyed to us most significantly in the Christmas cards that we receive, which present to us almost a world of fantasy, beauty, wonder, loveliness. And that is one side of Christmas, without question. But there's also another side. There's a very ugly side, and there are a lot of ways we could approach that. I mean, we could talk about a dark, cold night in a small, nondescript village in Palestine where a lovely young woman gave birth to a baby in the most unsanitary, wretched conditions imaginable, standing in the filth and manure of a stable. We could talk about the ugliness of a man named Herod who, because he feared the loss of his control and power, massacred all the babies in that region. Christmas does have some ugly aspects. We could talk about an indifferent population in Jerusalem. But there's something even beyond those things. There is lurking behind every beautiful scene on every Christmas card, every lovely sentiment of Christmas, somewhere behind all of that is something very vile and very ugly, the most wretched, heinous, hideous reality in all the universe. And I really believe that to have a proper understanding of the beauty of Christmas, you must have a proper understanding of the ugliness of Christmas. Let me see if I can't help you to focus in on what I'm referring to. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, we read very familiar words, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." 1 John 3:5 says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins." 1 John 4:14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And then I want us to focus on one very specific text, 1 Timothy 1:15, where Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, a true word, a trustworthy word, and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The dark and ugly side of Christmas is sin. Sin. The heart of Christmas is this: Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ was manifest to take away sin. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And the real beauty of Christmas is to understand the ugliness that it cures. And that is my concern today, to demonstrate the power of sin, to demonstrate the power of Christ's living and dying and rising again to deal with that which blights all of human life, sin. The phenomena that damns every soul to hell, sin. That which pervades the entire world. Because of sin, there are tears and pain and war and fighting and anxiety and discord and unrest and fear and worry and sickness and death and famine and earthquakes and pollution. All those things which mar our existence are the direct result of sin. Sin disturbs and disrupts every human relationship, whether between man and man, man and creation, or man and God. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan writer, said, "Sin has turned beauty into deformity, and the wicked takes more care to have his sin covered than cured." Men are much more prone to excuse their sin than they are to examine it. And so it's fitting that at this time of the year, when men would cover their sin with all the beauty of Christmas, that the covering be torn off, if but for a brief moment, to reveal the ugliness that is behind it all. You see, the reason that Christ was born was to be the Savior who came to deliver men from sin. If there were no sin, there would need to be no Christmas. So we cannot divorce the two, and we cannot hide behind the fantasy. We cannot hide behind the smokescreen of Christmas cards and all the rest. Sin must come to the forefront. It is that which generates cosmic chaos. It is that from which no one escapes. And all who die in childbirth or from heart disease or cancer or war or murder or accidents or old age or whatever else, all are dying, and all are dying because of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And every person on the globe will die and therefore has been affected by sin. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from sin. That's the reason for his coming. Sin is the ugliness of Christmas. It is the degenerative power in the human stream that makes men susceptible to disease, disaster, illness, death, and hell. And it is the reason for Christmas. Every broken marriage, every disrupted home, every shattered friendship, every argument, every disagreement, every evil thought, evil word, evil deed, every good deed undone, good thought unthought, good word unsaid, can be attributed to sin. And that is why in Joshua 7:13 it is called the accursed thing. It is compared in Scripture to the venom of snakes and the stench of a grave. Sin is the ugliness of Christmas. It stands behind the scene and is the reason the Savior came. This is a true statement and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the issue. Now I want you to face five questions regarding sin. Question number one, what is sin? What is it of which we speak that has so blighted the world? John Bunyan prosaically said, "Sin is the dare of God's justice. Sin is the rape of God's mercy. It is the jeer of his patience, the slight of his power, and the contempt of his love." But more than that, what is sin in simple terms? I believe the definition of 1 John 3:4 puts it as clearly as any. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is breaking God's law, any violation of God's law. In the Greek text of that verse, sin equals lawlessness. Lawlessness equals sin. It is living as if there were no God and no law, no authority, no standard, just like people live today and have always wanted to live. It denies the reality of God's law. It says God is not in charge and cannot put on me a binding rule. It is living beyond the boundaries God has set. It is thinking that is unacceptable to God, speaking that is unacceptable to God, behavior that is unacceptable to God, violation of His law. And so, though we can look through Scripture and find many different kinds of sin and many different terms to express what it is, the simplest definition is that it is a violation of God's law. Now, that leads us to a second question. What is sin like? What is the nature of sin? What are the properties of sin? What are the characteristics of this which has caused the Christ to be born as a Savior? First of all, sin is defiling. We need to understand that its nature is that it defiles. It is not only a defection, that is, it is not only a rebellion, it is not only a transgressing of God's law or stepping over the boundaries, but it is a pollution. It is a defiling. It is to precious metal what rust is. It is what scars are to a lovely face, what stain is to silk cloth, what smog is to an azure sky. It is a defiling thing. It makes the soul red with guilt and black with evil. In 1 Kings 8:38, the sin of man's heart is compared to oozing sores of a deadly plague. In Zechariah 3:3, compared to filthy garments. It is a defiling, polluting, staining thing. It stains the soul and blots out the image of God. And according to Zechariah 11:8, it makes God loathe the sinner. And according to Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 43, when the sinner sees his own sin, it makes him loathe himself. Sin pollutes and defiles and stains and mars everything it touches. And it touches everything in the human realm. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, it's little wonder that Paul calls it filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, wrote, sin is called poison, sinners, serpents. Sin is called vomit, sinners, dogs. Sin is called the stench of graves, sinners, rotten sepulchers. Sin is called mire, sinners, pigs. And all of that biblical concept speaks of its pollution, its defilement, its ugliness. So sin is defiling. Secondly, sin is also defiant. It is defiant as to its nature. In Leviticus 26:27, God speaks of those who choose to walk in opposition to me. It is defying God. It is clenching your fist and striking a blow in the face of Jesus Christ. No matter what homage you may want to pay to Him at Christmas, sin strikes a blow in His face. Sin drives a nail in His hand. Sin crushes a crown of thorns on His head. Sin jams a spear into His side. Sin spits on Him. Sin mocks Him. Sin says, I will do what I will do. I don't care what your claims are or who you are. In Psalm 12:4, it says, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? We will say exactly what we want to say is the implication of that passage. We're not accepting you as any authority. We don't believe that you are binding on us. We'll say whatever we want. And Jeremiah, when he was indicting the people of Israel for their evil against God, says in chapter 2, verse 31, that the people say, we are lords. We will come no more to thee. And that is the statement of every sinner. We are lords. We come no more to thee. We're not interested in your sovereignty and your rule. We rule. We're in charge. And the very word pasha in Hebrew for sin signifies rebellion. It is the heart of defiance that is in the heart of every sinner. Jeremiah 44:17 says, "We will certainly do whatsoever thing goes forth out of our own mouths." In other words, it is the characteristic of the sinner that he does exactly what he's desiring to do. You see, sin is God's would-be murderer. Sin not only would unthrone God, it would un-God God. If the sinner had his way, there is no God and the sinner is God. That's the defiance of sin. No matter what kind of homage it attempts to pay to God, it strikes a blow against God, it spits on the Savior, it defies God, and demands to do its own will. So sin is defiling and sin is defiant. Thirdly, sin is ingratitude. Sin is ingratitude. You see, according to Acts 17:28, the Bible says, "In Him, that is in God, we live and move and have our very being." You know, of course, that without God, you wouldn't be here. You were created by God. You live and breathe because God made you, as He made the whole world. And whatever it is in this world that you have, and whatever it is that you enjoy, and whatever it is that you possess, you have because of God and because He is a merciful God and providentially kind and gracious. He has created a good world for us and blessed us with His favor. And we have another breath because there's God and He gives that breath to us. In Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 45, it says of God, "He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust." In other words, He has blessed the world of sinful men, with His kindness and His favor. It is God who has provided all the food the sinner eats, every delicacy, every taste you enjoy, every beautiful scene you've ever seen, every good feeling you've ever felt. God gave you that. It is God who has granted every beauty. It is God who has given wisdom to our minds, coordination to our bodies, to allow us to think and to feel and to work and to play and to rest, that life might be full and useful. It is God who made love. It is God who made laughter. It is God, of course, who gives us joys in life, little children, friends. It is God who made man to have a basic care for himself and each other so that life is filled with those kinds of good things that we all enjoy. It is God who preserves us from getting every disease and dying every death. God literally surrounds the ungrateful sinner with His providential care, and when we continue in sin, we defy that goodness, and we express ingratitude for that kindness. And like Absalom, who as soon as David, his father, had kissed him and taken him to his heart, went right out and plotted treason against his own beloved father, so the sinner will gladly take into his arms all the good that God will give and strike a blow in God's face in return. Then we find ourselves asking the same question that was asked in 2 Samuel 16:17. Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Sin is such gross ingratitude. It seeks to dethrone and destroy the one who gave us all we have. Unbelievable. That's the nature of sin. You wouldn't think to render evil to someone who had saved your life in a great and heroic act. And yet you will strike your defiant blows in the face of God who's given you everything you have. Sin is defiling, and sin is defiant, and sin is ingratitude.
solemn warning there from John MacArthur, the featured Bible teacher here on Grace to You Weekend. He's president of the Master's College and Seminary, and today's lesson is a part of a series called The Best of Christmas. John, as we're leaving Thanksgiving behind and diving into the Christmas season, I know that you'd say there's a distinctly Christian way to approach this time of year, both in how we think about the holiday and how we shop for others. Talk about that a little.
I want to talk about the opportunity you have to begin to order some Christmas gifts that are going to make a difference, a spiritual difference in people's lives. Let me make some suggestions. The MacArthur Study Bible. That's the flagship resource for our ministry. You can get it in many versions of Scripture, ESV, New American Standard, New King James. And then with the Bible, you get 25,000 footnotes explaining virtually every passage. Really, a library in one volume, one Bible. I want to also mention the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. There are over 30 total volumes. We're not suggesting that you need to get all 30 at once, although you can, but we would love to get into your hands some of the commentaries. If you've never read commentaries, you are missing the most in-depth, rich explanation of Scripture in its context. Start somewhere. Pick a New Testament book that you love, order a commentary or two for someone else, and begin to enjoy the richness of reading commentaries. Then I want to mention to you as well the Upper Room that looks at the final hours of Jesus' life and his last message, full of promises for all of us shared with his disciples. If you order the MacArthur Study Bible in any format or any other of our Bibles, we'll send you free as a gift a devotional book called Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, a beautiful book, free. Place your order today.
These resources are excellent Christmas gifts for any student of Scripture. Get a copy of John's book, The Upper Room, a volume of the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series, or the MacArthur Study Bible. And remember, when you purchase a Bible, we'll include a free devotional on the life of Christ. Get yours as you contact us today.
Reach us by email at this address, info@gty.org.uk. And to speak directly to our staff, call weekdays from 9:30 to 5 GMT. Our free phone number in the UK is 0800 389 3958. Or call from anywhere in Europe. That number is 0044 1233 662 262. Friend, our desire is simple: to help you understand Scripture, apply it to your life, and effectively minister wherever God gives you influence. Grace to You does that through more than 3,000 book, audio, and video resources by John MacArthur, including the Drawing Near Daily Devotional and the MacArthur Study Bible. Besides English, the Study Bible comes in French, German, Spanish, Russian, Italian, Portuguese, and Arabic. Check gty.org.uk and see all we have available. Again, gty.org.uk. And to let us know how God is using Grace to You in your life, or to support our radio program and help keep it on this station, write to P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 24 8WE. Thanks for your prayerful gift. Now for John MacArthur and the staff, be back for another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.